Well, before we sing our next carol, I want to ask you a question. And that question is, what is it about Christmas that you most enjoy? What is it about Christmas that you most enjoy? We're told that for one section of society, they enjoy most writing to Father Christmas, or even visiting him, or have him visit them. That's the children. We're told that there are others who enjoy putting food and drink out for the reindeer on Christmas Eve. That's the children. We're told that there are those who most enjoy receiving presents. That's the children. And we're told that there are those who most enjoy having a fortnight off school. That's the teachers. Some of you enjoy all the preparations. You're very good at it too. You're excellent at the attention to detail. The Advent calendar countdown is a feature of your house every December. Others enjoy time with family and keeping in touch, receiving all those cards and those family newsletters from your friends of all those wonderful holidays that they've had and the latest news of their children who never do anything wrong. For some of you, it's the music. You've enjoyed the round table going round here in Shepshed over the last few weeks. For some of you, it's the food, like me. It's the 13.4 million Brussels sprouts that we're going to eat. For some of you, the thing that you most enjoy about Christmas is when it's all over. What do you most enjoy about Christmas? It is a festival, which means all sorts of different things to all sorts of different people. And what I want to ask you to do for just a few moments really here this afternoon is to try and leave aside your preoccupation with the celebration itself and come to the event. The event that we've been singing about, the event that we've been reading about from the Bible. That's the first thing I'd like you to consider. So try and get all the other clutter out of the way and focus your heart and your mind on the event 2,000 years ago. It's a birth, isn't it? So far you're with me. It's the birth of a baby boy. It's the birth of a baby boy to a young woman called Mary and to the man she was to marry called Joseph. It's about them going on a journey to Bethlehem to register at the census. There she gives birth in a stable or a cave, the Bible doesn't tell us. And that's the event. A birth of a baby boy to Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, in a stable or a cave. And the little baby is laying in a manger. And I want you to think about that, because so far there's nothing very remarkable about that, is there? In fact, there's very little to celebrate there at all. Which is why, secondly, I want to underline to you the extraordinary aspects of this event. And we've been hearing of them from the Bible this afternoon. Because that birth 2,000 years ago was nothing less than Almighty God himself keeping a promise made hundreds and even thousands of years earlier, before the birth took place. And that promise, which we can trace from the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, was God's promise to send into the world a special king and saviour. And so God made the promise and the people waited. And God made the promise again and again and referred to it time and time again throughout the Old Testament. And they waited a long time for that promise to be fulfilled. But that's one aspect which is extraordinary. It's a birth which was prophesied hundreds, even thousands of years before it took place. And then secondly, 2,000 years ago, it was announced both to Mary and Joseph by an angel. That's the second extraordinary aspect of it. There was an angelic presence and an angelic movement to announce to Mary and Joseph the coming birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's more, it's clear from the scriptures that the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ was brought about by a virgin birth. We might even say a virgin conception. Mary was found to be a child by the work of God the Holy Spirit. That's another extraordinary, remarkable and even unique aspect to what we're remembering this Christmas. And then, fourthly, there's the angelic announcement to the shepherds. Today is born to you in the town of Bethlehem, the town of David, a Saviour. That was announced to the poor shepherds by angels. And if we'd carried on in our readings, we would eventually have come to Matthew chapter 2, where we would have read of wise men following a star and coming to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking you just this afternoon to give a few minutes to really considering not only the event, but the extraordinary aspects to that event. Had we gone on to read in Matthew chapter 2, we would have read that King Herod at the time ordered the massacre of male children under the age of 2 as he sought to destroy the young king who had been born. So greatly did he fear and oppose the one who was born in Bethlehem. And so the narrative tells us that the family, warned by an angel in a dream, fled to Egypt to be safe. And even that aspect of the story was prophesied 800 years before it took place. It really is worth, like Mary in Dan's reading, pondering these things, isn't it, in our hearts. They are extraordinary. Not to mention the fact that the boy grew up to calm the storm, feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, heal the sick, give sight to the blind, raise the dead, be crucified, and on the 3rd day be raised from the dead himself, just as he had said, to then ascend into heaven from where one day he promises to return. That really is worth pondering, because it's remarkable, extraordinary and wonderful. And I want to seek to give the Bible explanation of what's so marvellous about this birth and this incarnation. And the first thing I want to draw to your attention is simply this: the who, the one who was born. And as we heard from our reading in Matthew, he's given not only the name Jesus, but he's given the name just as Isaiah the prophet forecast, predicted, prophesied 800 years previously. He's given the name Emmanuel. How do you explain the wonder of Christmas? First of all, by feasting our eyes and our hearts upon the one who was born, who is no one less than Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. Shepherds, what do you see in the manger? We see the eternal creator. We see the sustainer of the heavens and the earth. We see the Lord of the universe. We see our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. There in the manger is no one less than the Lord of the universe. The one who fills both heaven and earth, lying as a babe. And that's what we've been singing, isn't it? Christmas carols are full of it. The one who is God and Lord of all. The one who is veiled in flesh, but the Godhead we see. Hail the incarnate deity. He's very God, he's begotten, not created. And we could go through numerous hymns around the number 200 in our hymn book to see that the Bible teaches and the Christian believes that the one who came down is no one less than God. Hymn 202, God appears in mortal frame. Hymn 204, God comes down. God, the invisible, appears. Being's source begins to be. Or hymn 198, the great creator makes himself a house of clay. How can I explain to you the reason for the season? The wonder of Christmas. Well, firstly, by encouraging you to focus your eyes, your heart, your mind on the who is Emmanuel, God with us. And why do the hymn writers say it's God? Because the Bible says it's God. Speaking of Christ, it says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Or elsewhere in the Bible, God was manifested in the flesh. Or in those more familiar words, which are sometimes read at the carol service, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh. Here is Emmanuel. And that's who Jesus claimed to be. He said, I am. He said, I can forgive sin. Those who were hostile to him said, you make yourself equal with God. You claim to be God. Doubting Thomas came to worship him as my Lord and my God. How do you explain the wonder of Christmas? Well, firstly, the explanation belongs to the one who came. And he is Emmanuel. And he is God. And he is worthy of all of your worship. The second part of the explanation is to explain why God came. We think we know why man walked on the moon, but why did God walk on this earth? I want to draw your attention, secondly, to the gift of eternal life. The gift of eternal life. Christmas, for 90% of those surveyed, is indeed a time of giving. And so it was 2,000 years ago. For God so loved the world that he gave. And 2,000 years ago he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever would believe upon him would not perish but would have everlasting life. He's a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave. And the Bible tells us very clearly this, that the gift of God in Christ Jesus our Lord is eternal life. Eternal life. A gift that is in marked contrast to what we deserve. The Bible spells that out for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we deserve, as those who have all sinned against God, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me try and explain that very briefly. Eternal life is not something that we possess by nature. It's not something that we have when we're conceived. It's not something that we bring forth with us from our mother's womb. The Bible says that we have all forfeited eternal life by our sin. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says that we have all sinned. And that's no secret either, not even in the Christmas carols. We sing about God and sinners being reconciled. Why do they need to be reconciled? Because we've all sinned. We've sung, cast out our sin. We've recognised our sin. In our opening carol, we sang sinners wrung with true repentance. We sing, ruined nature, now restore. Because the Bible makes very plain to us that our nature is a ruined nature, is a sinful nature. And that's why the Bible declares that Christ Jesus came into the world with this purpose, to save sinners. In one simple sentence, the Bible says he was manifested, he was disclosed, he was revealed to take away our sins. And his very name itself, Jesus, means he will save his people from their sins. The first part of the explanation about the wonder of Christmas is who it is who came. He's Emmanuel. The second thing is why he came. He came to bring eternal life. Because Christmas is about a birth of one who came to deal with sin. And you may try and shrug your shoulders here this afternoon and say that's got nothing to do with you, whereas the Bible says it's got everything to do with me and you. That sin is a deeply rooted condition that affects every one of us here in this room this afternoon. That from conception, by nature, we are in a wrong relationship with God, which then expresses itself in wrong attitudes and actions. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have missed the mark. All have transgressed. We all, to some degree, lie and steal and lust and get easily embittered. We disobey God's word. We do the very things that the word forbids us to do, and we don't do the very things that the word of God commands us to do. You haven't loved the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. Which is why the Bible says if God kept a record of our sins, not one of us here could stand. And that's worth pondering in our hearts as well. In the state that we're born, we're destined to perish. We're destined to face the eternal punishment for our sinful rejection of God. And most people have not thought that through and faced its reality. That the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the good news is that in Christ Jesus, and nowhere else, there is the gift of eternal life. And eternal life is not only a forever life. Eternal life is a quality of life. Eternal life is, as the Bible says, an abundant life. It's real life, not just existence. Eternal life is to know God personally for ourselves. That's what Jesus said on one occasion as he prayed to the Father. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. There is nothing greater in life than to personally know and enjoy God. And that is the experience of the true Christian. The very purpose that we are here on this earth is to know and to enjoy God. And God brings eternal life in the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that leaves me with the third and final part of the explanation. Who? Emmanuel. Why? To bring eternal life. How does he do that? And that's where, to close, we talk about the expense of Christmas. The Money Advice Service, in their 2014 Christmas spending survey, have found that the average adult spends £530 on their festive celebrations, which equates to a total spend of £26 billion on Christmas food and drink, gifts, decorations and cards, etc. Christmas is expensive. £130 million worth of single Christmas cards will have been sold in the UK this month, and 900 million boxed cards will have been sold worth £200 million. We spend £330 million on Christmas cards. It's expensive. 1.4 million people say they will ask for loans from payday lenders to fund their Christmas festivities. Christmas, the festival, is expensive. But as the final part of the explanation, what did it cost Emmanuel to secure everlasting life for all who would trust in him? And the answer, as the Bible reveals, is It cost him his life. God came into this world as man to lay down his life. At the age of 33, Jesus exchanged the wood of the manger for the wood of the cross. And there he died in our place. And he came to do the very thing which he did, which was to take away sin. And how did he do that? Well, he took away sin by having it laid upon him, the sinless one, and facing God's punishment and anger against that sin. It cost him his life. He had sin counted against him as though he had committed it. He faced its punishment. He absorbed God's furious wrath against sin in his own body on the tree. That's the great love of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And sent his Son to turn aside the wrath of God on the cross at Calvary, where he who knew no sin was made sin. He's the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. He suffered and bled and died in agony. He laid down his life to pay the price of our sin and to grant all who would believe in him the gift of everlasting life. And that simply is what I'm asking you to ponder in your hearts this Christmas. There'll be many things that you enjoy, but just for 20 minutes, I've asked you today to consider the event. And not just the event, but the extraordinary aspects of the event. And to listen to God's explanation of them. What's so wonderful about Christmas? Well, it's the who. It's Emmanuel. It's God with us. And he came to take away sin and to bring everlasting life. And he did that at the expense of his own life, because he came to this earth to go to the cross where he would die for us. Which simply leaves us finally with the question, well, that's the who and the why and the how. What am I to do in response? Well, when he came 2,000 years ago, there was no room at the inn. When he came 2,000 years ago, his own received him not. 3 years ago in this country, we spent £594 million on unwanted Christmas gifts. As at least 1 in 10 of the gifts the average person received was not really what was wanted. And in 2011, people were very quick to get rid of their unwanted gifts. 1.5 million of them appeared on Boxing Day on eBay for sale. Unwanted, rejected gifts. 2,000 years ago, many rejected the Christ child. 2,000 years later, many still reject him today. Rejecting him and treating him as an unwanted gift. And yet others have a different experience. The Bible tells us that 2,000 years ago, there were some who received him. There were some who believed in his name, and they came to have life in his name. And I simply want to encourage you this afternoon to receive him and believe in his name. To turn from your sin and your unbelief and your darkness, and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing more relevant than this good news of great joy for all the people. Here is God's Saviour from sin. And as we heard last Sunday night and we repeated this morning, to receive and believe involves, firstly, an awareness of our personal need, that we have fallen short, that we are sinful, that we have not loved God or done as being commanded of us, and to feel our sin and its guilt. To come to him involves recognizing that only Jesus can deal with that most significant of issues, because he is the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ, Jesus. He's the one who's died for us upon the cross. And so we're to come to him with a commitment that is total, as we abandon ourselves to him and follow him with all of our hearts. Won't you this Christmas humble your heart and turn from your sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not merely a historical event to be remembered once a year. It's a priceless gift to be received. It's an experience to be entered into. It's a personal knowledge to come to by faith alone. And God would have us to know the one born 2,000 years ago every day. But can I not persuade you here this afternoon to turn from your sin and to trust him alone for the forgiveness of all of your sins? Can I not persuade you to come and to know and experience the joy of Emmanuel, God with us, every day of your life? Won't you turn and believe for yourself on the living Lord Jesus Christ and call out to him to save you from your sin and to bring you to a daily knowledge of him, which is the greatest gift you will ever receive, because it's the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord.